Well, Lord, together now, we ask that your word would be our soul guide, your spirit, our soul teacher, and your glory and our transformation, our dual purpose. Amen. Well, you're just about ready to go. Ready to go. We're so excited with you about Pastor Rick coming. I had the privilege and the opportunity to spend some time with him during this process and get to know him a bit. And I am so thankful for God's leading, and I do believe he has been called here by God and that he is an excellent choice and is going to be a great pastor for this congregation in days ahead. I'll maybe say a little more about that next week. But I want us to think today as we, when he comes in 3 weeks and really start, he's ready to go, as you can tell, that you're ready to go too, that this church is ready to take off in a sense. We've been talking about the three loves that are indispensable for any follower of Jesus. The three loves that come from Jesus' teaching. The three loves that any Christ follower should have. And we know there's the love of God. That's first. That's primary. There's the love of each other. The love we have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then there's a love for the world. The love for all those who do not yet know Jesus Christ. And as we've looked at these three loves recently, we had a short series on how to love God and a short series on how to love one another. But now we come to loving the world. And when we think about how we should love the world, it's the third thing. And the obvious text, it's a very important text to the church, but it's a very important text to this church. You can see it on the walls even in some places. And that's the text that you know, but for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in, trusts in him will not perish but have eternal life. And the key phrase for us this morning is God so loved the world. I want us to be sure that we don't think this love of the world is some kind of a secondary love or a questionable love on our part. God loved the world. And because he loved the world, he sent his Son. And if God loved the world, those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ need to also love the world. He loved the world. We're just imitating God here. So the call today is to love the world, and that means to love all those who don't yet know Jesus Christ. That's kind of the way I choose to state that. They may not yet know, but we are very hopeful that they one day will know. Now, I don't know if I should tell you this. I didn't know if I was going to say that sentence, but if I said that sentence now, I have to tell you. I've talked about at a couple different times, the most difficult thing about preaching is knowing what to preach on. That's the biggest challenge. And so, you know, I've been thinking as your interim pastor, I'm always trying to think way ahead. And when we come to this day, I had at least another 11 past sermons I wanted to preach. We got 3 weeks. So I've been thinking about how do we do all this? And here's what we're going to do. I hope you're not too busy today, because today it's 8 sermons. And it really is today 8 sermons. Because I had an eight sermon series on how to love the world. So you're going to get not the details, but you're going to get the big picture. And next week it's 2 sermons, and the next week it's 1 sermon. So we're by God's grace, and you know, I think this is really a good way. I've never done this all in one little shot, but I think you'll get the big picture. And the big picture is good, and you can fill this in later, but it's about how to love the world. That's what we want to talk about today. How to love the world, to love those who don't know Jesus Christ. And the church, I think you'll maybe agree with me on this. The church, in many ways, has really been off base on so many of these basics of the biblical way of how we should relate to and minister to those who don't know Jesus Christ. And so, in a sense, what this message is kind of a summary of a mini-series, is kind of a strategy or some guidelines, hopefully, to First Baptist Augusta as to how to love the world. Now, so timely. Yes, maybe some of you saw it. Yesterday, in the Wichita Eagle, there was a letter to the editor. And I'm going to read, it wasn't a very long letter, but I'm going to read it. It was a pretty intense letter from somebody who certainly would not be numbered among those of us who would call ourselves committed followers of Jesus Christ. And this letter is about how the church is loving people like him, how the church is relating to people like him. And everything I'm going to be saying now is a quote from this little letter. "Witnessing," he writes, "was an excuse to cram your faith down my throat." He says that, and he's only partly right on this, he says Jesus taught humility and treating everyone with dignity and respect. That's true, but that's not all Jesus taught. He did teach that. We should be humble people. We should treat every human person with respect and dignity. But then he goes on to say, "I would appreciate it if those who have strongly held faith treated me with dignity and respect by withholding their presumption that I am in any need of their faith. They can show their humility and kindness by leaving the subject of their faith out of any discussion involving human interactions, except, of course, in their own chosen church." So this letter says, talk about Jesus in your church and among those of your church, and keep it there. Don't bring it into the public realm. Don't bring it to us. Now, the key text for everything we're going to talk about today, and I think the key text, there are many important texts, but maybe the key text for how we love the world, there are two of them. One is, of course, the Great Commission. And when we say the Great Commission, we mean the commission in Matthew's Gospel, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, right? And there's also a version of that in Luke 24, at the end of Luke. But there's also another, I would say, Great Commission. And it's in the Gospel of John. And it's in Jesus' prayer. And it's also then given another time. But here's what, here it is. Here's the Great Commission according to Jesus in the Gospel of John. And of course, he said all this stuff. So it's just a full understanding of what Jesus said. He said, and now he's speaking to the Father. He said, "As you sent me into the world, Father, I have also sent them into the world." So here's Jesus praying for his people. And he says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." So he prays it to the Father in John 17. And then you can see in John 20:21, he has the apostles together, and he says to them, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." So it's both a prayer, "As the Father has sent me into the world, so I send you into the world." He tells this to his disciples. So we're sent into the world. Now, the word "sent" in Latin is the word "missio." And the Latin Bible, called the Vulgate, a great Christian scholar called Jerome translated the Bible into Latin in the 400s. And that Bible became the Bible of the church, the Latin Bible, for 1,000 years. From 500 to 1500, that was basically the only Bible for the church of Europe. And as Europe sent the gospel out. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but the word mission doesn't occur in the Bible. And why is that so? Well, it's so because it's more a Latin word. But the word mission comes from this text. Missio, I send. Mission means to be sent. And there's a word that's become even more, it's become kind of popular in recent days. It's called missional. And there's a movement that I think rightly understood is correct that says every church now needs to be missional. It means every church needs to understand that God is sending us as a church into the world, into your world. And the biblical way of reaching the world is that every church, that a church is established in every part of the world, and that church that's established in that part of the world takes responsibility for reaching that part of the world. So you have indigenous people reaching, you have people who are part of a particular culture reaching that culture. So it means that every church is responsible for reaching the area around it for Jesus Christ. And it means, even as Evan prayed today, it means that we are all missionaries. And the church has missed this. But everybody who's a follower of Jesus Christ is a missionary. And when you go out through those doors, you are entering the mission field. This is not something that this church has never thought about before. And you're a missionary. And international mission is very important. And we have to take the gospel to the world. But our international mission lacks integrity if we're not seeking to be missionaries and have mission, and which means to be sent to Augusta and the area around Augusta. That's our first responsibility in mission, to take the good news to folks here. That's what gives it integrity. Now, you need to step back and just see, there's no mission without a sender. You've got to have a sender to have mission. And the marvelous thing is, we see from the scriptures, is God is the sender. Jesus Christ sends us into the world. We've been sent, and we're on God's mission. We need to be very, very clear about this. This is not our mission. And so often the church mucks it up by making it their mission rather than having the great privilege to participate in God's mission. God has sent us, and we get to do what he sends us into the world to do. And we see that the Son sends us like the Father sent him. We need to keep going back to that image and thinking about what is mission. You now, God is the sender, and you as a follower of Jesus Christ are sent. Whether you like it or not, whether you go or not, you were sent. You were sent to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ in your world. And we're sent together. And it's incarnational ministry. It's ministry like Jesus. God didn't just keep saying, you come to me, you come to me, you come to me. But God came to us. He identified with us. And it cost him his life. It cost him everything. He paid the price. And the church in America has gotten the idea that the way you do mission is by getting people to come to us. Getting people who don't know Jesus Christ to come to us. That's not the biblical way to do mission. You're sent to them. We are sent to them. We've got to find ways to identify with them and go like Jesus did. Remember now, we've looked at the Great Commission in Matthew recently, and because it has a lot of place in our whole understanding of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And I've tried to ignore this word go because I knew where we were going. Go, therefore, make disciples. We've seen that the main verb is make disciples. That's what Jesus commands in the Great Commission. You make disciples. And you make disciples by going, baptizing, and teaching. But you have to go. And it is true, in the Greek text, the first word in the Great Commission in Matthew is go. It says, go, therefore, and make disciples. That's how it reads. Don't expect people to come to us. Don't expect people to come and find Christ on our turf in our terms. What we're called to do is to go to them like Jesus did in his incarnation. To go. He came to us, he loved us, he communicated on our turf in terms we can understand. He became one of us. And that's the model for mission. To go. And that's why some have said the local church is the hope of the world. See, this is God's strategy for reaching the world, that we would go into the world. Now, Jesus says in the first chapter of Acts, he's ready to be exalted into heaven, and he says, he's talking to them about the future mission that he's sending them on. He said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the big thing is here, Jesus doesn't say, I'm leaving. Now, would you be my witnesses? Please be my witnesses. I'd like it if you were my witnesses. If you don't have anything better to do, be my witnesses. He said, you will be my witnesses. Followers of Jesus Christ, our witnesses. By definition, followers of Jesus Christ are witnesses for Jesus Christ. We accept that identity. We are sent into the world, and we have to say to people who write like the letter in the Eagle yesterday that we hear where you're coming from, but we cannot limit our witness to our church building or just to other Christians. That's not what witness is. Witness is to the world. And he says in Jerusalem, right where you're at, you can say in Augusta, in Judea, in maybe Butler and Sedgwick County, in Samaria, in Kansas, and to the ends of the earth. But we have to begin in Jerusalem. It starts here and expands out. And you can see that God is with you. God is with us to help us. It's scary. It's tough. It's dangerous. It's risky. All those things are true. But Jesus took all of those things on himself when he became one of us to save us. And we have played it too safe. We have played it too comfortable. We will talk to you, we will witness to you where we're comfortable, on our turf, in our ways. God is with us to help us as we go. And remember, Matthew's Great Commission ends, I will be with you until the end of the age. And this text from Acts 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The Holy Spirit comes upon us to give us power to help us to be authentic witnesses for Jesus Christ in the world. And we also remember, we're to be witnesses. We're to witness to what God has done in Jesus. God does the converting. You don't have to convert people. There's no coercion in Christian mission. God does the converting. We witness, and he brings people to himself. Well, how do we witness? Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before people in such a way that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. One of the ways we witness is we witness with our life. You live a life that is different so that people notice that you're a witness. And your life has to be noticeably different. Like Jesus's. And this is about how we witness with our life. It's not so much about everything we say. It's how our life shows Jesus, that we're different. We're to be, Jesus says in Acts 17, he says, in John 17, he says, you're to be in the world, but not of the world. Think about that. You're to be in the world, but not of the world. It means we're to go into the world. We're to be in the midst of, you know. We're not to stay away from bars because we might be contaminated, but if we're not in danger of being taken into some bondage to alcohol, as some of us with alcoholic backgrounds have to be careful of, you know, we don't say, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to be around those people because if I do, I might get contaminated. No, we have to go expecting God to protect us. We have to be with these people. You know, maybe the biggest criticism Jesus received, his lifestyle, was criticized over and over by the Pharisees and the church leaders for spending time with sinners and tax collectors. That doesn't happen in the church today much. We so often want to protect ourselves and just be with people who are safe. Just be with people who already agree with us. Just be with people who will do things that make me better or make me smile. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. It's an amazing, but it's an adventurous, exciting dynamic. We need to be in the world. We need to be with these people, but we can't conform our activities and our attitudes to them. We have to be with them, but be different. In the world, but not of the world. Many people have said that the church today is better described as being of the world, but not in the world. Think about that. Just the opposite of what Jesus calls us to do. To be in the world, but not of the world. Well, so that's one of the ways we witness by our lives. Another way Peter gives us when he says, always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. To everyone who asks. Always be ready to everyone who asks. Got to be careful about being pushy in witness. You know, the biblical way is almost you live among them in such a way that they see Christ in you and so they ask. One of our big problems is we say too much too quickly. We talk too fast. But you need to listen. We need to become listeners, not yakkers, when we're in the world with people. And we need to be livers. We've seen that. We need to live the Christian life. We need to listen. And then we need to be ready to talk to them when they ask us about what it is that makes us so different. We need to live our lives so they will ask. And then we have to speak. Always be ready to speak to everyone who asks. So we have to witness with words. We certainly have to. So we witness not only with our lives, but we have to witness with our words. And we have to speak wisely. We've got to be ready to speak. And we must speak. If you go back to, you're the light of the world, let your light so shine so that people see your good works and glorify your Father's in heaven. Even in that we said is, that's witness with your life, there's witness with words there, because if we just live our lives and people are really impressed with us and we don't tell them it's because of Christ, we'll get the honor and the glory. So live our lives so the people will give honor and glory to Christ. And we talked about this early on in our time here. We have to be an expert in the gospel. You got to be experts. This is the good news. The good news of Jesus Christ, of what God has done in Jesus Christ for the salvation of the world. You're not coming to save anybody. I'm not coming to save anybody. The church isn't coming to save anybody. Jesus Christ already came to save the world. God in Christ. So the good news of Christ, we live by it, and it's our message to the world. That's why we have to do this. So we witness with our lives, we witness with our words, and we witness in relationships. We witness in relationships. You have to know and spend time with non-believers. Too many Christians today spend too much time with just other Christians. You've got to find ways in your life to build and cultivate relationships with people who don't know Jesus Christ. That's how it happens. Getting to know these people, listening to these people, loving and serving these people, winning the right to be heard on the gospel of Jesus Christ with these people. This is what Jesus did. He spent time with these people. Now, everybody should have one of these in your bulletin. This little piece of paper is a key thing to help you. And I'm going to ask the ushers, I think they've got some. If you don't have one of these, raise your hand and an usher will bring you one. There's one here, somebody needs one here. Everybody needs to have one of these. And this is just kind of this is a 3x5 card. And I'm going to suggest to you that for the rest of your life, however long the Lord gives you, the rest of your life, you have one of these tucked in your Bible somewhere. And on this, you have a little list of people. A list of people who either don't know Jesus Christ or surely are not walking with Jesus Christ the way they should be. Not a judgmental thing. But just these are people that I know and I care about, that I rub shoulders with, that need the gospel, need a relationship with Jesus Christ. Family, fellow students, fellow workers, neighbors, people in your networks that you participate with in leisure activities or with hobbies, people who you get to know through your kids or your grandkids, friends, acquaintances, these kinds of people. And just put their names here and keep this with you. And I think there are three things that are really important then for you to use this card with. One, it's to be intentional about you initiating things and developing things in your relationship. And secondly, it's almost the same thing, but second thing is to see that your witness comes through relationships with these folks. Doing things to build the relationship. You know, we all have intentions that we're going to build a relationship, you know. Oh, we got to get together. And you know how many times people say we got to get together? It's said 100 times and it never happens. Human beings are oftentimes, we're so busy, we're so ta-ta-ta, we have a hard time initiating. But here's what, God in Jesus Christ initiates relationships. And followers, you've got to learn to initiate. It's not going to happen. More than likely, it's not going to happen unless you initiate, unless you're intentional about it. And then thirdly is to make it prayerful. It's not to put somebody's name here and then really put on a crusade for them. No. It's put their name here and you love them in ways they need to be loved and you pray for them. You pray that God would do what he wants to do in their lives. And if he has a role for you in their lives, he would make it happen. You do that, and you'll be amazed at what God does. So what I'm suggesting is kind of a missional strategy for Augusta First Baptist, that you go into the world and witness in relationships with your life and with your words. Keep this 3x5 card strategy alive for you. And show the love of Christ and speak the good news of Christ. Love them. And see, what's important is that you love them, not argue or fight with them. You know? And you take the gospel to them. They could change their views on every political and every social issue you think they ought to be changed on if they're going to be followers of Jesus. They could change on every one of those things, and if they don't come to Christ, their life is really not much better off. So it's about loving these folks, loving them to Christ. And you haven't fully loved them until you've shared the gospel with them. But not too quick. But that can be a goal. I'm going to throw up here. What do you think this means? 500 over 9,000. That's a slash, is it? Yeah. What do you think that means? Any significance to those numbers? Here, I think, is the potential influence of this congregation, about 500 active people. You're never all here at once. Last week you came close. And 9,000 people in Augusta. The impact this church can have, and we're trusting 500 is going to get bigger much quicker than 9,000 is going to get bigger. God has put you here to do amazing things. And I want to say this to this service. All mission has to focus especially on the younger generations. That's where mission focuses. We want everyone to come to Christ, but must realize that Christianity is always one generation away from extinction. And you also have to realize that the way Christianity is going in the United States, it is headed for extinction. Studies show that if people in the United States under 25, 4% have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The older you are in the United States, the more likely it is you're a follower of Jesus. And the younger you are, the more likely it is that you are not a follower of Jesus. And if these trends, 4%, go on for another 20 years, America is going to be just like Western Europe, where the churches are basically empty. You need to do everything you can. Everything you can to be used of God to reach the younger generations for Jesus Christ. It means all kinds of things. But it means that outreach to people, say, 30 and under needs to be a top priority. A top priority. Children's ministry and youth ministry and young adult ministry needs to be a top priority. And a contemporary service or services need to be a top priority. You don't have to go to them. You don't even have to like them. But you got to support them. You got to be behind that. No critique of it. If it's too loud for you, it's not going to bother your ears because you're not going to be there. This has to be supported with money, with prayer, with encouragement. You guys are great. You are a marvelous group of Christ followers. But you've got to have a fire lit under you, not just to reach Augusta and the area beyond, but especially to reach the younger generations who have not yet heard the gospel the way you have and your generation has. It's so important. And by the way, don't forget to love one another so the world will know you're Christians. So the world will know that the Father has sent the Son, and so the world will know that the Father loves them. That is, that the Father loves the world. See, all three of those things are in John 13 and 17. So you've got, wow. You know, I wish I could hang around and be part of this. You guys got a great adventure, a great calling, great potential, great opportunity for what God wants to do in Jesus Christ. In you, as you love Him, as you love each other, and as you love the world. You are sent now by God into the world. So I'm going to say, go, you're ready to go. Gotta go. In relationships, what are those relationships you're going to develop? Begin to work on and pray for. Just bow. I know there's a lot, but what the Lord's saying to you and to us as a church today. Listen carefully to Him now.